Father, thanks for your word, for your love for us, for the songs that the worship team just walked us through that remind us of who you are and that we can depend on you. We're so grateful. We're so grateful to be able to give a sense of your heart through your word and as we study it together. And we ask for you to guide us this morning as we continue this discussion that Jesus is having with his followers just days before the cross. So with all that in mind, we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. This morning I want to begin, actually I'm going to read down through the passage that we're going to be looking at probably for the next couple Sundays together. Remember, this is a record, as I said, it's John, one of the disciples of Jesus. It's his record of this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just a few days before the cross. An extended conversation, things that he wanted to convey to them, to his closest and dearest friends while he's on earth, things that he felt were important for them to know, to hear, to help prepare them for the time when he's not going to be with them. When my wife leaves for an extended period of time, you know, a couple of days, whatever, I get sticky notes. Any of you get sticky notes? I get sticky notes. These sticky notes are put in strategic places where she knows that I will see them. And she hopes that I will read them, because that's another whole step there. And she'll do that when she's only going to be gone for a few days. Well, Jesus knows that physically he's going to be gone and leave his disciples, and he won't see them again until he sees them into eternity when they go to be with him. And so he's got some important things that he wants to convey before he leaves that he wants them to hear. Now, I'm going to read this. I'm just going to read down through this. I just want you to listen for a moment, and then we'll come back and have you turn your scriptures to it. But I'm just going to read down through this. I'm going to use the Message because it's a modern translation. I like sometimes what he does with these passages. And so just listen as I read this ongoing conversation with Jesus and his disciples and things he wants them to know before he's not there. I told you these things to prepare you for rough times ahead. They're going to throw you out of the meeting places. There will even come a time when anyone who kills you will think he's doing God a favor. They will do these things because they never really understood the Father. I told you these things so that when the time comes and they start in on you, you'll be well warned and ready for it. I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I'm on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you have asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin, that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control. The judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all truth. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed out of all that I've done and said, he will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine, and that is why I've said, he takes from me and delivers to you. In a day or so, you're not going to see me. But then another dares so, you will see me. There are so many important statements in this passage made by Jesus in these final moments. We won't get to them all this morning, as I said before. But I just want to kind of start and just work our way down through them and see how far we get. If you haven't done so already, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, or on your devices, whatever you're using. And let's go back up to verse 1. The NIV verse 1 reads this way, "All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray." Or, as the Message puts it, when I read it a moment ago, "I told you these things to prepare you for rough times ahead." If you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the previous statements Jesus made to his followers, he shared with them the general direction that the world was heading. He said that the world would take a deep dive into more and more sinful thinking and sinful actions, that in fact they would come to hate anything that is connected to Jesus and Christianity. We're seeing some of that. But remember, after that discussion, laying that out honestly in front of them, do you remember that, and maybe a discussion that would make them and make us kind of want to crawl under the blankets and put them over our head. You remember that he stated that my expectation of my followers in the midst of the situation that he had just described, which is not a pretty one, he says, my expectation of my followers is that not that we run and hide, but that we get even stronger in our witness. Not stronger in our rhetoric, or stronger and more angry in our protest, or sharper in our criticism, or more aghast in our reactions, but stronger in our witness. The darker the world gets, the more he wants us to shine the light. And what does a witness do? A witness, he or she shares their experience. This is what God has done in my life. Remember the blind man. Jesus healed the blind man, and long after he's cornered by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they're trying to trap him into a discussion, into a debate on who Jesus really was. And you remember his response? "All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. All I can tell you." That's what a witness does. You don't have to have answered all the questions, but you can tell your story, what God has done in your life. That's what rings true and rings real. So Jesus says here, "Why am I going over all this with you? Because I don't want these things to catch you by surprise. It's going to get a bit rough. I don't want you to be scared off, run off, hide under some blanket. I don't want you to go into this unprepared." Don't you love it when you're having getting some medical procedure done and they say something like this? "Okay, just a tiny pinch here. Or just a little bit of pressure." And then they take out the hammer and that railroad spike and they start pounding it in your arm. And you want to, "Give me that hammer. I'm going to show you about your little pinch here." Feels like you've been portrayed. Jesus is being upfront with his followers. Notice he goes on, and again, I'm reading from the Message. Look at verses 2 through 4. "They're going to throw you out of meeting places." I translate that, and if you look at another translation as well, "You're going to lose your voice in the public square. They're not going to want to hear from you." And even in the realm of the religious world, probably one of the things that's most disturbing to me nowadays is how many in the so-called church are singing the same worldview as everyone else. No connection with the truth of the word, simply wanting to fit in and even backing up some things that The Word of God is very clear, our ungodly, and more than that, because this is what it's about, that are harmful, that destroy, that ruin lives. Jesus goes on, there will even come a time when anyone who kills you will think he's doing God a favor. This would actually begin almost immediately after Christ had left. It started in a very public way, where, if you've studied before, with a guy named Saul. Saul, who on behalf of the established church and from his perspective, God, started rounding up and killing Christ followers, convinced that he was serving the purposes of God. Back to Jesus' statement. They will do these things because they never really understood the Father. I think what he's saying there is, don't take it personal. It's hard not to sometimes, but don't take it personal. They're not doing these things because they're really against you. They're doing them because they really don't understand. They don't understand the heart of God for them. That his heart is for them. That, you know, remember the conversation we looked at a few weeks ago when the religious leader named Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, came at night and had some questions, and Jesus, they have this conversation. John chapter 3 is where it shows up, and they walk down through, and he acknowledges the fact that they, as the religious leaders, know he's from God, and they kind of walk this conversation. It's the conversation where the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, takes place in that conversation. But he follows up that statement by making this statement. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's his heart. And Jesus is saying, they don't understand that. He's not opposed to them. He's not trying to make their life more miserable. He's not trying to keep them from things that will bring them blessing. Just the opposite. He knows that the things they're chasing after are going to destroy their life, are going to bring heartache and destruction, and he's trying to save them from that, and especially save them for eternity. They don't understand the Father, so they certainly aren't going to understand why you love him and serve him and are so devoted to him. And then finally, once again, as we continue on, I've told you these things so that when the time comes and they start in on you, you will be well warned and ready for them. The Message ends that verse a little too early, adds it to verse 5, but NIV goes on and ends the way verse 4 actually ends is, I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. I hear great affection, and maybe a bit of heartache in that statement, in anticipation of what's ahead. If you've ever had the experience of taking one of your children, your sweet little babies, those helpless, naive, innocent little things, and dropping them off at a college dorm their freshman year, you maybe have a little sense, I think, of what Jesus is feeling in this moment. Mary Lou and I've had to do that 4 times. And if you're like most parents, quite possibly, in the drive to college, to take them to college, you took those last opportunities to, as they're captured in the car with you, to cover some last-minute details. In fact, your mind's flooded with, well, I need to tell them this, I need to tell them that, and so you start going over all these details, these things that pop into your head. You're almost desperate to help them understand before you drive away from that campus, because you know you're not going to be there. You aren't going to be personally, physically there every day, as you have been for the first 18, 19 years of their life. And so you're desperate to share these things, to impart this wisdom before you leave them. You're not going to be able to run the police checks on their friends anymore. Not that I ever did that. No, yeah. You're not going to be able to tell them that they need a good night, get a good night's sleep so they'll be fresh for the test in the morning. You're not going to be able to remind them that if they eat too much ice cream, it's going to hurt their tummy. You know, those conversations too late. I remember the drive to college with our oldest daughter, and actually we had to take two cars to get her stuff. And so Mary Lou was in the one car with her stuff loaded up, and then our oldest daughter Jenny and myself, we were in the other car with some of her stuff. And so, you know, I had some current turns, and I had this opportunity, and so I'm going to convey this wisdom as much as I could. I'm sure she felt like a fire hose hit her in the face, but as much as I could convey in those 3 hours drive that it was to the college that she was going to go to. I just remember my lack of daily involvement was scaring the daylights out of me. And especially in this regard, I had always had the opportunity up to that moment that if a boy came calling to our door, I had that opportunity to do the conversation, initial conversation, and make sure that things were on the up, and make sure that they had a little bit of a fear, you know, but now it's gone now. I wasn't going to get to do that anymore. So I spent quite a bit of time warning her, trying to instill the fear of God into her about the fact that she could not trust the intentions of any male person that came into her life except her dad. Tried to get that across to her. In fact, I told her the safest place you can possibly do thing that you can possibly do is just stay away from boys. You know, you're there to study and learn, get a degree, and so just stay away from those things, those creatures out there, because they're dangerous. In fact, I thought about just passing college and taking her to a convent. I didn't do that. But we had a long, detailed discussion. It was probably one-sided, but we had a discussion, and I felt like I'd done a pretty good job. I've gotten through to her. She was going to be sensible. She was going to concentrate on her studies. So Mary Lou and I dropped our helpless little baby girl off in that dangerous, dreadful college. It was a Bible college, so I don't know what you guys do to go to other colleges, but you do know the nickname for Bible college? Bridal College. So that is a concern. But I felt, well, I've done a good job. She's got the right. In fact, she verbally committed to me. She verbally committed to me that she was going to pay attention to my words and then live by them in obedience. Now, one thing you need to know is we dropped her off 3 weeks early. There were no, that she was going to be on the volleyball team, and so she had to go 3 weeks early for volleyball camp. So student body wasn't even there yet, except the boys' soccer team was there practicing as well. But I just spent a three-hour watch ride with her, warning her about that, got a verbal commitment. So we dropped her off. Not a week, mind you, not a week after we dropped her off, and she calls her mom, not her dad. She calls her mom and says, "Mom, I found the man I'm going to marry." Are you kidding me? And she did. She married him. I got nowhere. Well, if you've ever had that experience, maybe you have a little sense of what's going on in the heart of Jesus here. He says, "I need to tell you these things now." While I'm with you. Because soon I won't be. Let's go on, verses 5 through 7. "But now I'm on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, 'Where are you going?' Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become." I don't think Jesus is making this statement in a confrontational way. I don't think that's what's going on. This is not a derogatory statement against the disciples. He gets it. He knows their hearts are troubled at all this conversation about leaving them. You know, sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to know the answer, right? Or at least what we think the answer might be. But he knows they need to know the answer. They need to know this. verse 7. So let me say again this truth. It's better for you that I leave, or as the NIV puts it, it's for your good that I'm going away. Why? Why is it for their good? How could it be for their good? And also, ultimately, he's talking about us as well. Later on, that'll become clear in this discussion. He's looking forward to us in this conversation. So how can this be good? Well, here's why. Part of the process, as we know, is this is leading towards the cross. He's going to go to the cross and take our penalty on himself for our sins so that he can offer us a gift of forgiveness. No strings attached. Adoption into his family. So that's definitely before our good. He's going to raise from the dead 3 days later to prove he has the power to keep those promises. But there's another reason why it's important. Because what seems like such a sad thing to them was actually a good thing for them. Look at the middle of verse 7. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. NIV puts it, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Or it could have been translated the helper, the defender. You know, what would have made me feel better about leaving my girls at those dangerous colleges with all those college boys around? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yep, if I could have just hired the Terminator to walk my girls down the hallways, to guard the outside of their dorms, to clear the dining room of all college males before my girls went in, that would have definitely made me feel better about leaving them there. And you might say, isn't that a bit overkill, the Terminator? Have you seen my son-in-laws? It's not overkill. But I didn't have that opportunity, and I guess it's okay now because I like my son-in-laws. But Jesus wants them to know this important information. Am I leaving you? Yes, I am. But I'm not leaving you on your own. In fact, I'm leaving you in such good hands that you will actually be better off than when I was around every day. I know right now it doesn't feel like a good thing, but it will be. Trust me on that. You know, it's interesting, when I started this series, I didn't plot it out on the calendar. In fact, that never has worked for me, because I'm working down through a passage, and I really never know how far I'm going to get until I start digging in the beginning of the week. And even sometimes I don't know then, because I'll lay it all out, and then I get up here Sunday and start talking about it, and I don't get done with my notes. So we go on to the next. So I can't plot it out like that. So I had no part in this, but if you follow a religious calendar, what is today in the religious calendar? Anybody know? Pentecost. Pentecost. The day we remember what Jesus was talking to his disciples about right here, when he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his followers, to come and live within them as their counselor and their helper and their comforter and their protector. So God had the design in mind, not me, but I always love it. If you're back in the 18 days, love it when a plan comes together, when it's his plan. So it's God's timing. But something struck me in thinking through this passage, and we'll end here this morning. Our typical default as humans, I believe, is to grab on. Grab on to my toys. We learned that at a very young age. Grab on to my stuff. Grab on to my rights. The lifestyle I want to have, or I've come to expect. Grab on to my money, my things. Grab on, hold tight, guard, protect, fight for what's ours, what we want, the way we want things to happen, what we value. But all along, Jesus, our Savior's default, has been to let go. Let go of the wonderful benefits of being with his Father in heaven for a period of time, just for our benefit, not his, ours. Let go, lay aside his attributes, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, for a period of time, and live like we do, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as he walks the planet while he's here. Let go of even a comfortable life as a human. When his ministry begins and one individual comes up and says, I think I want to be one of your followers, he says, okay, but you need to know this. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And now he's getting ready to let go of his life. Along with that, this special time that he's had every day. With these people that have become so important. These friends that are now brothers, family. Does he relish the goodbye? No, he doesn't. You just go back and look at the scripture, look at leading up to the cross. He wasn't excited about the cross. He valued what it was going to accomplish. But everything he has done and is doing is completely wrapped up in what is for our best, our good, our blessing, our future. If Satan ever lies to you and tells you that something that God says should be a direction, a part of your life, is harmful to you, know that is the lie it is. That's never what God has in mind. All of that letting go has been for our benefit, not his, ours. Maybe this would be a good thing to contemplate this morning, that maybe we should follow his example as we live out whatever time we have left. Maybe our focus should be less about grabbing on and more about letting go. Let's pray. Your word, Father, is so important to us. In this particular conversation that Jesus is having with his followers, which includes us, is powerful. It is so much of the things that we need to hear as we live in a world right now that in many respects seems to have gone crazy. It wasn't a surprise. You knew it was going to get this way. And you've given us a simple task in the middle of a dark world. Shine the light. Be the witness. But we love hearing God, your heart through your Son as he talks to his disciples in this conversation, knowing that it will be one of his last. And Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus made sure that he left us in good hands. We'll talk more about those hands as we continue through this passage. Talk more about the Holy Spirit and the impact he has in his life. But we're really comforted this morning by what you've taught us. And Lord, as we move out into this world, let us be much less about grabbing on and much more about letting go. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, as we close, I invite you to stand with us. We're going to sing one last chorus. And our prayer team's going to come up, Tom and Roxanne. And if you need, we believe there's power in prayer. We believe prayer moves God's heart. So if you need someone to pray with, something maybe coming up this week, you just want someone to pray over you, they're going to be up here at the front of the stage here at the close of the service. But let's sing this together.
Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence that you've never failed.
Sing that again.
Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence that you never fail me yet.
Well, church, as we close, Christoph, I believe, has a quick announcement for us, so stay tuned.